which is too bad, but we're going to move on. And that was spectacular. Bernice, thank you for the beautiful music you presented to us today. And the song, He Knows My Name, I wasn't familiar with that, but when you saw the pictures, the video in the background, and then also in God Will Make a Way, we saw the magnificence and beauty that God has created. And we realize that God makes no junk. He doesn't make any junk. And guess what? He knows your name. He made you too. And I think it's just absolutely beautiful. And then, of course, watching that young girl sing about the peace in Christ. You know, God is with us. There's no question about it. So, I want to begin the message today from the book of Matthew. This is something that has plagued mankind from the very beginning, actually from the Garden of Eden it began, but I'm not going to go back there, but this is a problem, and Jesus addresses it here in the book of Matthew. He says, Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I want to pause for a moment here. I've relayed something that was said at a feast site one time. I forget who the speaker was, but he was talking about, you know, how God gives good measure. And he uses right measure, and he is generous to us when you're talking about what's measured. And he gave the example of a kid that went to the ice cream store, and he wanted a cone and a scoop of ice cream. Well, the guy took a scoop of ice cream and put it on there, and the kid thought he was going to get it. But the guy wanted to give him a really good measure, so he put another scoop on top of it. And of course, that brought a great smile to his face. That's the way God is. He measures with generosity. But he's also saying here that that we will be measured with the how we treat other people. And I want to read that again. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So how you treat people, he says, if you're lavish in the good things, that's the way you're going to be treated. He said, that same measure will be used. You'll set the standard, is what he's saying. And I will use that standard on you. Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" So he wants us to be retrospective, to take a look at ourselves before we start to look at others and make judgment on them. And I think as I go into this here, I think we're going to see why this is pretty critical. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, here says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Judgment belongs to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. This is who has eternal life. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He says, that's who will decide who has eternal life. Jesus is the judge, and he will judge us according to the way we judge others. It's critical that we understand that. Now, this past year, as we were talking earlier, has been, I think, unlike any of us have ever lived through this past year and a half. It has put unfamiliar pressure on all of us. We've been under pressure that we haven't been under before. And, you know, when you consider the virus that began to spread around the world, it caused all kinds of uncertainties and fear. The shutdowns, just think of what the shutdowns have done. People being quarantined, being locked up, being unable to get out. And of course, the riots that began throughout the year for various reasons. And of course, the politics that went on and on and on, dividing people all the time. And of course, the confusion that came with the directives that were brought out regarding, how to deal with the virus and other situations. But, you know, as I thought about it, actually, these pressures that have been put on our society actually really began in earnest about 20 years ago. If you go back to 9/11/2001, when the United States of America was attacked, it literally changed the world and how we looked and how we viewed the world and how we viewed each other. You know, it was a turning point in the society of America. We became fearful of many things we hadn't even thought of before, because the enemy was not like enemies of the past where you knew where they were and how they were coming at you. These were enemies that were oftentimes were amongst you and you didn't even know it. And it brought a certain level of fear and uncertainty into the society. And then after that period of time and making the adjustments for that, the United States elected a black president, President Barack Obama. And not only did we elect him president, we re-elected him as president. And when he was elected, I knew he would look at this country differently because he was a black man. His history and the history of his people were different than all those that had come before him. Not that that was bad or wrong, but he was going to do things differently. And of course, those that opposed him, you know, fought him tooth and nail. But one thing out of that I would say is that there's no way we could say that this country is systemically racist. You don't elect a black president twice. You just don't do that if the country's racist. But he had a different perspective, and he approached things differently than had been before. And of course, that brought stress and strain in the country and brought division. And then, of course, we had the most recent administration, President Donald Trump. And of course, we all know what happened during that time. There was political upheaval, and of course, the name calling and the slurs and all of those things became greater and greater. And all of those things brought pressure on our society and how we dealt and worked with one another. So all of these events have affected society and how we view and relate to one another. And I think that is extremely important that we recognize that, because these events have affected how we relate to others and how we see them and how, yes, indeed, judge other people. And as Jesus told us, you will be judged by the measure that you offer to others. In other words, how you view others, how you treat others is how I'm going to judge you. And these things have had a serious effect on how we relate to one another. you know, just thinking about the virus, we are mandated not to get close to one another. That affects us. You know, we're not even, you know, supposed to freely talk to one another. We have to talk through a mask, a shield. These are things that affect our relationships with each other. And God created us to relate to one another. So these are impediments to that. So I would ask us, how have we fared in the judgment department? How have we fared going through all this? How do you view others? You know, you think about the politics and how people become so polarized on one side or the other. When President Obama was president, those that were of a different party, you know, did very little to support him and said so many things were wrong. Well, now President Trump, when he was in office, the opposite occurred. It's those that were against him gave him no support. So, and of course, all of these things affect, and we're talking roughly half the country. Half the country is polarized one side or the other. Well, I read a letter from a Catholic priest. His name is Father Michael Reniger. And this is something that happened 3 years ago. And I think it focuses a light on something that I've just been talking about and gives us some perspective on how we go about judging other people and how we and what criteria we use for that. It happened in April, 3 years ago. Pope Francis went to visit a small church in Rome, adjacent to one of the largest public housing projects in Italy. Since I myself am a Catholic priest, I tend to pay attention to where the Pope goes and what he says when he preaches. As part of his visit to this church, five children were selected to ask the Pope a question. The first little boy was named Emanuele. He was about 5 years old. The Pope was sitting on a little platform. Emanuele approached the microphone near the steps. There's where he would ask his question. When he got to the microphone, he froze. He just kept looking at the Pope. You could hear the other children encouraging him. And then Emanuele started to cry. An adult in the crowd tried to assure him, but he just stood there and cried. Then Pope Francis said, "Emanuele, come up and whisper your question in my ear." So the little boy went up the steps. Pope Francis opened his arms and embraced the boy with absolute love. Emanuele put his face right up against the Pope's face. For a while, Emanuele just cried, and the Pope just kept embracing him. Then the little boy started to whisper in the Pope's ear, and the Pope whispered into the boy's ear. This went on for about 2 minutes. Finally, Emanuele smiled and said goodbye to the Pope. He returned to his little seat. Then Pope Francis said that he had asked Emanuele if he could tell everyone what the boy's question was. Emanuele had given the Pope permission. Emanuele had told the Pope that very recently his father had died. He said that his dad was a good man. Emanuele's dad was not a believer, but he had brought all four of his children to be baptized in the church. Now his dad was dead. That's part of the reason why he was crying. But he was also crying because he had a hard question. The question was this: could his dad, a non-believer, go to heaven? Pope Francis answered by saying that it was wonderful to hear his son say that his dad was a good man. And the Pope agreed that Emanuele's dad had done a very good thing by having all four of his children baptized, even though dad himself did not believe. Then the Pope looked at all the children and adults who were sitting in front of him. And he said, "We have to remember that only God decides who goes to heaven. And we have to remember that God has the heart of a daddy, a papa. Then the Pope asked all of the children, do you think God was happy when Emanuele's dad had his children baptized? Wasn't that a good thing? All the children shouted, yes. And the Pope asked, do you think that God is pleased with us when we do good things? They all shouted, yes. Then the Pope said, do you think that God, who had a papa's heart, would be able to leave Emanuele's dad far from himself? A few children shouted, no. The Pope asked, say it louder, with conviction. Would God be able to leave Emanuele's dad far away from himself? The children shouted, no. The Pope smiled at Emanuele and said, you see, this is your answer. God, who loves us with a pap's heart, a daddy's heart, could not leave your dad far away from himself. Emanuele smiled. As I finished watching the video, I was in tears. As a priest, I was so moved by the way that Pope Francis took this little boy and his question seriously. The Pope took some very nuanced Christian doctrines and teachings and articulated them in a way that dried the tears and lightened the heart of one of God's five-year-old children. I pray that in my daily ministry, I would be so wise and loving. I thank God for what I saw and heard on that video, but I also had a sad thought. I said to myself, some webpage, which calls itself an Orthodox Catholic webpage, is going to denounce the Pope for this and say that he is a heretic. And sure enough, by the next day, the headlines were on the internet. Pope faces backlash for telling child that atheists go to heaven. This happened 3 years ago. The criticism has continued. Human beings are so good at setting limits around God's love. We tell ourselves that we are qualified to determine who's in and who's out, who's included, who's excluded, who is holy, and who is going to hell. And we sometimes approach the scriptures not expecting to be surprised by God, but hoping to find a line or two which will bolster convictions we've already created in our minds. Convictions based less on the gospel, more on our political, cultural, or fear-based assumptions. Today in the book of, today in the Acts of the Apostles, we hear a line which was used by Pope's critics. In chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostle, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, that is, no one other than Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. 3 years ago, the critics of the Pope said, see, unless you confess Jesus is Lord and believe the Christian faith, you can't be saved. Peter said so. Now, when Peter preached these words, he was indeed preaching the truth. We believe that salvation of the human race happens one way. It happens because Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus became one of us, and Jesus died and rose and sent us his Spirit. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the source of salvation for the whole world. Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is and how God saves. That's what Peter proclaimed in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles. But keep reading. You know what happens next? God starts surprising people. At first, many of Christ's followers believed that if you wanted to follow Jesus, you had to become Jewish first. See, we like to build walls around Jesus and his love. We like to dictate how people gain access. And I just thought that was so insightful and so applicable to many of us, how we will take upon ourselves to decide what only God can decide. Only God can decide, as the Pope said, only God knows who's going to heaven. We can't make that judgment. So let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts 4, beginning in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, when they saw the courage, realize now Peter and John had been put in jail, and they were facing a very hostile audience. And yet they were courageous and stood up and said, know this, it's only by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that man can be saved. When they saw that courage, they could see courage in Peter and John. And it's so important that we as Christians be courageous and stand up for the truth of God, and that all ultimately will eventually have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is the only way that any will ever attain salvation. It is coming to the point where you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the only way. And Betty and I have talked, we've talked about our family. I mean, my dad was like Emmanuel's dad. He was a good man. He was a good man. He let me go to church, but he was not a practicing Christian. But I fully believe I will see him, and he will ultimately come to know Jesus, and he will accept Jesus. I believe that. But he will not have salvation until he does. And no one else will either. So it's imperative that we understand that that's what has to happen. Everyone ultimately must come and face the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And unless that happens, and unless you accept that and ask forgiveness of your sins, you will not receive salvation. It's that simple. But we often think that everyone has to go this certain road, this certain way. It has to be this way. And we can look at others and we can begin to judge them and say, well, they're not Christian because one, you know, whatever it might be. But let's turn to the book of John. John chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." There's only one way to become part of the sheep pen that Jesus is shepherd of, and that is you've got to go through the gate. Drop down to verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. You must come through me. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Whoever enters through me will be saved. So we must come to Jesus and we must accept him. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and to steal and kill and destroy. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's one of my favorite scriptures. "I have come that they will have life and have it to the full." That's what God wants for us. He wants us to have a full life. And if we are going around judging people where we have no right to judge and allowing that burden to rest on us, your life isn't full. You're carrying things around God says you have no right to, and you certainly shouldn't. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. We just sang about that. He knows my name. He knows your name. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, this is important here. This is just one verse, but it says a lot. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I have other sheep. Sheep you probably don't know about, but I have them, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Who are they? Are these the ones that perhaps we're saying, you know, you're not Christian, you haven't followed the road that I followed? He said, I have other sheep. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. He is the judge. He will judge who these sheep are and will be. It's important to understand that God is the only one who knows who's going to heaven, not us, not us. In Isaiah, it's in the Bible here somewhere, Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Verse 8, yeah. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. There are others that you don't know about, but I do. I know about them. I'm going to gather them too. And then also in the book of Ezekiel, here we are, Ezekiel 34, verse 6. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. But God does. God looks for them. Doesn't Jesus give us the parable of the lost sheep? You know, just one strays away, he'll go find them. How many others that are part of that part of the flock that we don't know about? And maybe we've passed judgment on some that God looks on and says, you're part of my pen. And I think it's really important that we understand that. God searches for the lost, and he finds those that can be part of the flock. Remember, only God knows who will be part of his flock, who will be in heaven. One of my customers, well-to-do individual, one time told me something that I've used, part of my thought process and shared it with others. He was a well-to-do guy, and he was at I called him when he was on vacation at a golf resort. And he told me, hey, Terry, he said, I'm out here. I forget where it was, but he said, this place cost me $1,000 a night, and I don't even golf. And I joking with him because I knew him. I said, you must be loaded. Just joking. And he said, let me tell you something, Terry. He said, I learned a long time ago not to count other people's money. And I think, well, that is sound advice. Don't count other people's money. Well, I like to look at it this way too, that we don't count other people's sins or shortcomings. You know, Jesus says, that's my purview. Let me do that, okay? I want you, what he tells us, he says, I want you to love one another. I don't want you to judge one another. I want you to love one another. And, you know, it's like a lot of things. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy because we have too many things in us, like going through the last 20 years and everything that affects us and how we view things. So it's hard sometimes to love. But that's what he tells us. He said, let me do the judging, okay? Let me do the judging. You do the loving because I love you. And I will continue to love you because he could say, remember, I died for you while you were yet a sinner. You realize that? I died while you were still in your sins. That's how much I love you. I'm trying to give you some advice, he said. Follow. And I'd like to close with something we all know, but I think we don't review it enough. And that is from the book of Matthew. I think we should go there more often to spend time with this. And this is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Lord, what is called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. And Jesus said, oh, I wanted to read this out of the King James Bible. I like the way, this is the Bible that you bought this for me, right? Betty bought this Bible for me, King James, in 1983. And it says here, I was ordained a deacon by Victor Kubik in April 17th, 1984. I was ordained an elder June 3rd, 1990 by Mr. Steve Neutchman. And that day, June 30th, that was Pentecost. And then it's only fitting I was ordained a deacon on the days of unleavened bread, seeing as I was a baker. Anyhow, chapter 6, Matthew, verse 9. Is that right? I lost my spot here. Okay, yeah. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how you begin your prayer. It's an outline, but it's the attitude that Jesus said, have this attitude. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be name. Your name is holy. It is righteous. It is good. I don't want to do anything to lose sight of that. It says, thy kingdom come. Yes, we live here, but we want your kingdom. We want your kingdom to come where there will be peace and joy for all mankind. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seeking God's will, not ours, but thy will. Give us this day our daily bread. You get a day at a time. He wants us to understand, let today be enough. Make the most of this day. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There goes back to that measuring. God is going to, depending how you forgive others, that's how God is going to forgive you. It's the measuring. And we set the standard on how we are going to be judged. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yeah, God isn't going to lead us to anything that is evil, but he will deliver us from it. And realize that evil is always there, and we want him to deliver us from it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You focus on holiness. Focus on holiness. I think that's very critical. And then also realize, like we sang, God will make a way. God will make a way, even when there seems to be no way. And in this day and age, with all that's going on, oftentimes we think, how many times do we say, I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Well, God will make a way. And as the bulletin says today, Ray got it right with his church mice. He says, are you struggling today, or are you facing something that has you feeling anxious or afraid? As a pastor, I can't fix things for you, but I can offer you these simple words of hope. God's got this. God does have it. So let us close with prayer. Our loving God, we thank you, Father, for being who you are. This is absolutely incredible, Father, just the thought that you know our names. That is mind-boggling, to say the very least. And yet we believe it. I know you know me. You know my name. You know my coming and goings. You know all of these things, Father. And I appreciate it. I am so thankful, Father, that I know you. And we thank you, Father, that you teach us these things that are so critical for us to know. How wonderful it is to have your word. Without it, Father, we would be lost. But we are not lost. And Father, if we were lost, you would find us, because you love us that much. And you will give every human being that has ever lived and ever will live an opportunity to come to know you through your Son. We know that, Father. So help us not to be judgmental, but to leave those things to you, and that we would go forward and learn how to love one another. Gracious, loving God, we thank you in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.